You can be seated this morning, as it is truly my great honor and privilege to introduce to you somebody that needs no introduction in this community, but I like to do it nonetheless. Gives me an opportunity to brag on how handsome he is and what a fine citizen he is. The Reverend Dr. Jason Barnhart is an associate professor at Ashland Theological Seminary. He's an elder in the Brethren Church. But the thing I most like about him is his love for the Lord and that I'm taller than him. My dear friend and absolute favorite person that I know in proximity to me right now, please welcome Jason Barnhart.
So close, yet so far away. Good morning. Good to be with you this morning. I'm going to apologize in advance. As a sufferer of chronic sinusitis, I have another sinus infection. And of course, it would strike last night. So if my voice sounds nasalier than usual, I apologize to you. And also, deal with it. Okay. We have two texts that I want to read this morning. The first comes from the Gospel of John, chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and without him not one thing came into being. What has come into being in him was life. And the life was the light of all people. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overtake it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify to the light, so that all might believe through him. He himself was not the light, but he came to testify to the light. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world came into being through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to what was his own, and his own people did not accept him. But to all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave power to become children of God, who were born not of blood or of the will of the flesh or of the will of man, but of God. And then, verse 14. One of my all-time favorites in Scripture. And the Word became flesh and lived among us. And we have seen his glory, the glory as of a Father's only Son, full of grace and full of truth. The Word became flesh, and I would say, and made his home among us. Now let's go to Revelation. These may seem like some odd Advent readings, but trust me, they're important. John the Revelator, attempting to describe what he has seen as the peeling back of space and time, and trying to convey to you where words fail, the beauty and the awesomeness of the kingdom of God and of God's glory, writes, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'See, the home of God is among mortals. He will dwell with them. They will be his peoples, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. Mourning and crying and pain will be no more, for the first things have passed away.' And the one who was seated on the throne said, 'See, I am making all things new.' And also he said, 'Write this, for these words are trustworthy and true.'" Amen. Pray with me. Lord, we thank you for the cosmic visions that Scripture affords us that jar us. Jar us out of the ordinary, jar us out of the normal. To see something extraordinary, awe-inspiring, word-defying. And somehow, Lord, these extraordinary, awe-inspiring things are happening within the ordinary normal around us. And so, Lord, with these two texts this morning, we thank you for your ongoing inbreaking into our world. So, Lord, help us to listen for your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. About 3 years ago, actually a little over 3 years ago now, my father passed away to a very rare cancer. And for 3 years, every time I'm with my mother asked me some variation of the exact same question. Will your father recognize me when I get to heaven? Because apparently my father had told my mother things like, Amy, I will be waiting outside the gates for you. I'll be waiting for you till you get there, Amy. And my mom has clung to this. Jason, will we all be able to hear the trumpet when it sounds? Jason, all these things. And I'll be honest, I'm not a person who likes questions. Let me actually focus that a little more. I don't like to be questioned, okay? And so I grow kind of tired of answering the same question over and over and over again. But I was down there a few weeks ago in Virginia, where I'm from. And once again, over a meal, my mother asked me the same question. And I don't know what happened in the moment, but I just felt like there was compassion that welled up within me for her in that moment. Because I, for a brief moment, realized that what she's searching for is something that we're all searching for. Home. Home. And you may go, that's just a simple word. But I ask you to define what home is. What is home? It's not necessarily a house, because I've been in plenty of houses that aren't my home. And I can tell you there are times where my marriage gets a little sideways and it doesn't feel like home in my household. It's not necessarily family, because we have been surrounded by family who feel like the furthest thing from home. It's not just friends, because friends come and go. This season, you're marketed to constantly that home is the right decorations, the right meal, the Christmas tree, the fireplace. And hear me say, all those things are well and good, but those are fleeting and home is gone. So I ask you, what really is home? And so in this moment, as I'm sharing this meal with my mother, I realize that's what she's searching for, is home. And I realize that we in the church have done a very poor job of talking about heaven. We have made Jesus so this-worldly that we've lost the cosmic visions that John and Revelation are talking about. So I looked at my mom and I said, Mom, I think yes and no. Will you recognize Dad? Yes. But it's going to be so much grander than what you can even imagine. John the Revelator cannot put into words what he's seeing. And I tell my students all the time that it's kind of like John is attempting to describe the color blue to somebody who has been blind since birth. How do you put it into words? So yes, Mom, but no, Mom. Home. And as I began thinking about that word more and more and more, I began to realize that's what John is describing. And that's what John the Revelator is describing. Home. Home like you cannot imagine. Because I don't think that home is a place. It can be. I don't think home is necessarily a person. although we get glimpses of it through them. I think home is that assurance that God is near and that our lives have value. And I think this is why nostalgia is so powerful, friends. Because nostalgia names moments or events where we experienced home, and we confuse the experience with the reality of home. And so we don't let go of it. One only needs to go to Facebook to Ashlyn Chatter to see the comments about the old sanctuary coming down. Yes, you experienced home there. But don't forget, that's not home. And by the way, you experience home here. But please, don't confuse this with home. Home is that place, that deep assurance that God is near. One of my favorite lines in all of literature comes from the Confessions of St. Augustine. I'm a historical theologian, so of course you can get a historical reference in here. Dale appreciates it, but... And I love in this what is perhaps the oldest memoir that we have, and definitely the oldest theological memoir that we have, simply known as the Confessions, and Augustine opens it with this: "Our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you." And that word restless in the original language of Latin is inquietum. Our hearts are disquieted. Our hearts are discouraged. Our hearts are disoriented until they find their rest in you. This past election cycle, I talked to many people who use this phrase: "I feel politically homeless. I don't know where I land. I don't know where I fit." Our hearts are restless. I think we can all relate to that. And so I sit across the dinner table from my mother, and I'm beyond grateful that she experienced home with my father. But Mom, what you had, while so good and so rich and so beautiful, pales in comparison to what you will receive, what Dad has stepped into. But before you write me off as some sappy, sentimental, romantic, I think deep down you know what she's feeling. You know something is not right. And so whenever I do funerals, I always say, death is a violation. It violates us. And everywhere around us, we are experiencing violations, this longing. And yes, the world has always had horrific things, but praise be to God, we live in the social media era, so you get bombarded constantly with it. Do you ever have days where it wraps up and you're like, I'm just exhausted by it all? God, where are you in this? A war here, a war there, a war there. Mysterious drones in New Jersey. My goodness gracious. It's like we're making up things. And there's just this constant unsettledness. We never seem to be able to kind of soak into contentment or peace. It seems to be so elusive. And friends, sometimes it seems like you go to bed at night and darkness wins. And we have to lament that. Because nostalgia and good feelings of Christmas time will not get us through that. And sometimes you feel like you're in the dark and you're singing the little song. this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. If you light that same candle in light, the effect is flat. But that little candle of light in the dark does something quite profound. That little candle becomes almost like a bonfire, piercing the darkness. So the reality for us, friends, in this moment in which we find ourselves, this season of Advent, is that Advent then and Advent now is still to awaiting homeless people. Your kingdom has not fully come. You do know that, don't you? Your kingdom has not yet come. So Advent is not sentimental. Sentimentality is the death of the church, okay? It's not sentimental, where we light little candles and we wait for baby Jesus, even though we know he's been born, he lived, he died, he rose again. While that's important, the cosmic vision of Advent still now is that you and I are still waiting. And like these Advent songs that all are in the dark and in the cold, that's where we are. We're waiting. And we light our candle in faith that it means something beyond just the lighting of the candle, in faith that there is a God who is real, in faith that there is a God who is coming again. In the old Christian literature, we would talk about the heavenly lights. The heavenly lights are the lights of God that we cannot see. And what we do is we light our earthly lights. We light our earthly lights in hope and in faith that the heavenly lights are there. Waiting till one day we get the vision of what John the Revelator says, and the city comes down, and we don't need this light anymore. Because God is our light. And we experience home. Home. Not nostalgic visions of it. Not ever elusive marketing. I have this vision that comes to me probably every other week, honestly. It's a very simple one. My parents' home in Virginia sits on a hill in the middle of a 200-acre farm. Mountains all around it. They live in a... My mom lives in this large cabin on top of this hill. And in the main kind of living space here, the living room, there's a front door that you can open with a screen door that looks out to the mountains this way. And then you go back behind the kitchen table on the back side of the house and open the sliding glass door and look at mountains on that side of the house. And in the springtime, if the front door is open and the back sliding glass door is open and you stand in the middle, there is this breeze that blows through. And my vision is simply that I'm standing in the middle of that living room and the breeze is rushing through. See how quick that was? Then it's gone. But for that brief, brief moment, I feel a lightness. I feel like I've shed everything about that burdens me. I almost feel like I'm lifted off the ground a little bit. And just for a brief moment, I feel home. Home. And the glorious thing for you and I, fellow Christians, is that your life is bookended by God's homecoming. So why did I read two texts to you this morning? To remind you that when it is dark, as dark can be, you do not get to write the beginning or the end of your story. God has said, I have come and I will come again. And in the meantime, those fleeting moments of home, that assurance you have, that is my ongoing presence to you by the Holy Spirit, to remind you that your life does matter. It has tremendous value. But may you always be a little disquieted, disgruntled, discouraged, disoriented, lest you confuse this with home. So what do we do in the moments in between now? If you talk to ornithologists, there's a hard shift like Nate would do. Those who study birds, and by the way, every time I talk, I do something about birds. They'll talk about songbirds. Songbirds are those birds that you love to hear in the springtime. And they sing their songs. And you love them at first. And you love them when it's noon. But why, oh why, at 5 and 5:30 in the morning, are they perched in the tree outside your house with their little avian choir going on? Those who study birds would say they don't really know why they do that. Fun fact, we don't know why songbirds sing like that and why they sing in the darkness. Some suggest that the reason they sing like that is because it's kind of a, Nate, you still there? Are you alive? Okay. Kind of checking in on one another to make sure you survive the night because the night is filled with peril. Some suggest it's kind of a way for the community to come together and reorient before a new day. But what we do know is that songbirds have larger eyes than other birds. And what some scientists have suggested is that songbirds can actually see the rays of the sun long before you and I can, coming up the horizon. And that in a small way, what these songbirds are doing is they are looking into the darkness and they're singing up the sun. You've been around enough preachers to be able to draw the parallel there, right? So what do we do in the time between the times? We gather like this, and we sing. You do know the songbird does not make the sun rise, okay? I want to make sure we're clear on that, okay? If all of a sudden the songbird stopped singing, the sun would still come up, okay? So Jesus knows when he will return. You and I do not know that time, that day, okay? And please don't send money to people who say they do know, okay? He knows that. You and I don't. But we light our candle, and in hope and faith that God will come again, in hope and faith that we will not always be homeless, in hope and faith that all of our deepest longings will be met, in hope and faith that our restless hearts will experience rest, we sing. And it's my hope and prayer this Advent season that you would not be lost in the mere sentimental, but that you would tap into the deep heart of lament and longing and realize your singing does something far more important. Your singing is a testimony that you believe that God is not done, that God will come again, and that you and I will experience home. Gracious God, thank you. Thank you that you are our North Star. Thank you that you are home. Here we are, Lord. A people full of longing. A people discouraged, disoriented, often confused. A people that have a hard time discerning the difference between home and nostalgia. And in the midst of it all, you come. So, Lord, we live between the reality of you taking on our flesh and making home among us and the great end of days when the declaration goes out to all the earth, the dwelling place, the home of God is with humans. Give us strength, discernment to keep the candles lit until you come again. Amen.
Amen. In his book, The Home of God, Christian theologian Miroslav Volf says that the longing of every human heart is rightly pointed at the idea of home. So let's all direct our hearts to the Lord this morning as we sing the doxology together.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above the heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen.
Receive this benediction this morning. May you go in the assurance that though the road you travel may be dark and fraught with peril, even though you may have to navigate the valley of the shadow of death, do not fear. The Lord is with you. And someday, He will prepare a place for you in His Father's home, where there are many rooms. He will anoint your head with oil, and your cup will overflow. And surely goodness and mercy will follow you all the days of your life. And you, child of God, redeemed by Christ, will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. We bless you with this good news in this Advent season, and all of God's people said, amen and amen. If you'd like to receive prayer this morning, please know that we've got some folks over here that would like to come alongside you. But if not, I love you very much. Go in peace.